I entitled this morning's teaching, "It's a Small World." Now, how many of you are Disneyland fans? Yeah, I see some of these. Yeah. Okay, how many of you, when you were young, were Disneyland fans? And how many of you have taken that trip through the small world? Yes, yes. Remember some of these scenes that you might have seen inside of Small World? Just going along, passing underneath the bridge, floating in your little boat, and you're coming along. And what's that song that's floating around you? That song just kind of floats along in your head, and along you go. And you know, when you're a kid, it's like, oh my gosh, this is fabulous. This is amazing, and this is bright. I am so dying to take my two little grandsons along. One's two and one's three. We're going to get a little further up the road before we do that one. But I've decided, yes, I'm going to enter the small world again one of these days. Yeah. But I'll get to small world a little bit more here as we go along. What I want to do is pick up a little bit of what Ron's been teaching about. Ron has been teaching about getting out of the boat. He's been talking about Peter. And, you know, Peter the fisherman, and he's in his boat, and he's not doing... I want to tell you another little story about Peter. So if I can get you to pick up the thing in front of you, called the Bible, because I'm not going to put any of this up on the screen. All you're going to do is stare at Small World here for a little while. Okay? So if you're waiting for it to go up on the screen, not happening. And I'm actually going to ask you to turn to Acts, in the first chapter of Acts. But before I do that, I'm going to tell you what leads into Acts, okay? And there's no reason for you to turn to it because it's up on our wall. You see, as Christ our Lord was going to heaven, he took his disciples up onto a mountaintop and he talked to them. He told them a number of things. We'll see a little bit of that in Acts. But here's what he said. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And for that, we keep that on the wall. That is called what? Does anybody know what that's called? The Great Suggestion? The Great Good Idea? What, anybody know what it's called? The Great Commission. And what is a commission? Commission is something, my dad was a naval officer, and he was commissioned in the United States Navy. In other words, come and serve. Here's where you can serve. And once you receive your commission, you have a set of rules that you're going to work within and a set of things that you're going to do. And you've received your commission from an authority to do that. And you're expected to do that. So, every time you read that, we have to think to ourselves, is that our great suggestion or is that our great commission? If it's our great commission, the question becomes, how do we carry it out? Now, I look at Peter standing up there listening to this, and he goes, "Well, I'm kind of leading this crowd that's here. There's 11 of us left, and oh yeah, there's all the others, but there's 11 of us. I'm kind of leading this crowd, and look at what he just told us. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts. Acts 6. So when they had come together, excuse me, Acts 1 verse 6. I apologize. Acts 1 verse 6. Acts 1 verse 6 says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?'" Okay, they wanted to know, is the kingdom of Israel going to break off from the Romans here? "He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.'" Sounds pretty good. "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went behold, two men stood in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking dumb? Why are you standing there gazing into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up for you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Wow. They saw it happen. They got that commission. They got this commission. They're going to get the Holy Spirit. They've been promised it. They're going to do these things. These are going to happen. And they must be like, yes, we're ready. Okay, we'll go wait for that. And that's what they did, is they went and waited. They picked Matthias, the new disciple, or the new apostle. And then, thankfully, God came. God came through the Holy Spirit. And we all know the Pentecost story. We see that in Acts 2. Right after the Holy Spirit shows up, what do they all start doing? They all start preaching, speaking in tongues, making all this noise. And people are going, what? What? Ha, ha. People are running in. What's happening here? What's happening here? What's happening here? And Peter stands up as the group leader, and he says this. We find this over in Acts 2, verses 17. Well, let me start back a little earlier than that, in 14. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Even my male servants and female servants of those days, I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor and smoke, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter appears to get it. He gets the message. All right, we got to go. And we're empowered by the Spirit. And amazing things are going to happen. And it's really great. And we're supposed to make sure that everybody gets this. It really, really looks like that's what's happening. Let's go to Acts 2, 42 through 47. One of my favorite set of verses, by the way, and one upon which our six purposes are built. So there's a lot of good inside of this, but I want to look at a slightly different perspective. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is what happened after the Holy Spirit came, after they all got together, after people started being added to their numbers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and they all had things in common. They were selling their possessions, belonging, distributing proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending to the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. In other words, they made church. What we think of church nowadays. They were meeting together. They were gathering together. They were coming to the synagogue together. Now, they were also, and it doesn't really say it here, you have to understand the context, these were all Jewish believers. Okay? They may have been from different regions and countries and stuff, but they were all Jewish believers. And so as the church began to come together, what we see is that there really was a focus on getting the word out, but the word tended to be going just to the Jewish believers. We go over to Acts 4, 32 through 37. I like this one too. Now the full number of those who believed were in one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving the testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. There was not a needy person among them, for as many were owners of lands or homes, sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it on the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field and brought to him and brought the money and laid it all at the apostles' feet. In other words, they were helping people. And they were helping people in mega ways, right? This is what they were doing. They were an active church. They were not some church that just kind of sat there and let's have a holy huddle. They were an active church. They were doing things. The next section of the story is one that people wrestle with, Acts 5. It's Ananias and Sapphira. And it's a story about them not being truthful about what they were giving and God striking them dead. And you kind of go, wow, well, that's a whole nother sermon. But I always found it kind of interesting in Acts 5, verse 12 and 13. It says, and you got to read these. It says, now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people being all those people back there. Remember it said, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. So now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together in Solomon's portico. Okay, and then we got together at church. And none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Who were the rest? And why did they not dare to join them? Were they afraid? Were they afraid of Ananias and Sapphira? What had happened to them? What was it? I'll leave that one for you to think on. And maybe research on your own. There's some good Bible commentaries on it. But just let me make it clear to you. These were serious believers. And because they were serious believers, sometimes people, although they admired what they did, they weren't ready to make a jump into that type of commitment. That's a main thing I want you to understand from that. Well, we go on and we hear more about how the Jewish church grew. We get a little bit as we go along through there. We hear about Saul and Stephen stoning. We even hear about Saul's conversion. And we do hear about this Ethiopian that doesn't appear to be Jewish, although he's reading the Jewish scriptures, this Ethiopian who comes to know the Lord. But then this happens. Acts 10. I'm not going to read all of Acts 10. I'm just going to give you this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. In other words, he was a good Roman if he was a centurion. He was maybe a full bird colonel, okay, if you know the army parlance. He commanded a big group of men. But he was a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw a vision, and an angel of God come to him and said, Cornelius, Cornelius, and he stared in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. Okay. So here's a scene. Cornelius is sending out, go get Peter. What's happening to Peter at the same time? Peter gets his vision. Okay? His vision is simply this. He sees this scroll unrolled. And basically what in all of this is this triple revealing, what happens is God tells Peter, you can eat anything now. He's like, no, I can't, Lord, I can't do that. He says, no, you're no longer bound by the Jewish laws. I want you to go beyond that. I want you to come beyond that. So what happens is when Cornelius's people showed up, Peter went with him. Now, had God not given him that vision, would he have gone? No, he could not go to the house of a Gentile. That was against the rules. The rules they were still following at that time. So this, I like to see this as Peter's missions calling. His first time really out into all the nations. They say that in our world there's 195 nations, or excuse me, countries, but there's over 3,500 nations. In other words, distinct people groups with distinct languages. So when they say we haven't reached all the nations yet, and Wycliffe Bible Translators continues to translate, that's part of the reason. Okay, we only have 135 nations, almost all of them with internet, but we have, excuse me, countries, but we have 3,500 nations. And this was Peter's first step out into something besides the Jewish nation. It's pretty amazing. And look what happens. The whole church went, yay! No, they didn't. In chapter 11, they call him up and say, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Why did you go to that Gentile's house? So Peter tells his story, and he tells of his calling. And the good thing is, as these church leaders heard this, they said, Acts 11:18, and when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. And that is the point where they began to get the idea that they needed to come out of their small world. You see, just like the first century church, we as a church and we as individuals tend towards small world thinking. We just want to get on the boat, ride along in the boat, you know, admire the beauty, you know, feel the blessings that surround us, maybe wave at somebody in the other boats. Yeah, church can turn into that. Our lives can turn into that. We don't want anything rocking or any problems, although it always does. That's all we really want. The truth of the matter is God wants you out of your boat. Get out of your small world boat. See, ACC as a church, Avalon Community Church as a church, has been guilty of this small world thinking before. We always have to be on guard, and I think we're doing pretty good, that we don't stay in this small world right here, this all fellowship of believers, but that we get around. And I think we're doing a pretty good job reaching out to Catalina Island. And I really have to commend Pastor Andrew, who I think has reinvigorated this church in its local reach. I think his passion for the local community, not that others of us don't, but his drive really to be out there in the local community has done amazing things. But you know, perhaps without some bigger thinking, we might find ourselves still stuck in a small world. Maybe it's time for us to consider, and I really do say, not only as a church, but consider this individually, it's time to get out of the boat and jump on Mr. Toad's wild ride. Remember Mr. Toad's wild ride? Boy, that was a wild, crazy roller coaster when you were a little kid. And it'd go this direction, then go that direction, and then go over that direction. If we're really going to get out of our small world boat, we have to think about all the wild rides God has waiting for us globally. See, we as a church, we need to fellowship and come together and work with each other and provide for each other and build strength in each other. Then we need to go out locally and we need to serve. But if we forget that great commission up there and just keep it in our little small world and we don't head out, then the Great Commission really does just become the great suggestion. Now, you don't have to jump ship and jump on the wildest ride like this crazy woman. This is my lovely wife on top of a truck in Haiti. I question her sanity sometimes. She was picking up some pallets to take back for a carpentry class. She'll be back June 29th, by the way, anybody that's asking. My wife is a hard act to follow. I can't keep up with her. She wears me out. And I'm not pushing any of you off to Haiti, although I'm always happy to take anyone to Haiti. We are planning a few trips here in the near future, in which are open. But that's not what this is all about. By the way, she's doing really well. And Yossi, who's been out there with her for 5 days, has broken through one of Darlene's fears, and she's out snorkeling in the ocean now. And Darlene swore she'd never do that. And I tried and tried to get her to do that. So you may see us out snorkeling. Shoot, Claudia may see her out swimming at this rate. So she's just having a great time with the kids. Yossi, who is a marine biologist, is teaching kids about marine life, and she's got lots of the kids out there in the water. They got a whole bunch of masks, and the kids are just having a great time. You see, she really jumped out of the boat. But the truth of the matter is, you know, and I tell her this, I mean, we have to make sure that we don't build our own small worlds, you know, just here and just out there. God wants us to reach all nations. What does he want us to do beyond that? See, we all, unless we are intentional about it, we all end up floating through small world. Could it be possible that God has a call for you? Could he give you a vision of something that would take you away from your deep-seated small world thinking? You know, we do indeed live in a small world, don't we? I mean, isn't this a small world? Don't you go over town and you just come back and go, oh, yes. Yes, I'm back in my small world. You know, and even when we break out of perhaps this, we're still kind of bounded by the water, you know? And we'll go out and explore in the other end and you know? But we can just get really, really, really comfortable right here. But we need to get ourselves focused on the marching orders that God gave us while not forgetting right here. We can walk and chew gum, right? We can do that. I'm pretty sure. Yeah. See, remember, life in a small world is not always comfortable. As you all reacted when I mentioned small world, sometimes it's not comfortable. And it becomes a little bit scary. It becomes its own wild ride. As a matter of fact, one of the biggest dangers of small world living is that you become uncomfortably repetitious. When I was about 11 years old, I'm not sure the message that my parents were getting through to me, but it was my job to be with him and to care for him. And he was what we would have called back in those days mentally retarded. Okay, in this day, we'll call it developmentally disabled. I remember one time we were at a movie together, and 11 years old, it was, I'll never forget the movie, it was Don Knotts, Reluctant Astronaut. Right in the middle of the one tender, loving scene in the entire thing, he stands up. We're sitting in the second front row. He stands up and yells, "I gotta go potty!" The entire theater loses it. Yeah. So we went to Disneyland, and we were going through It's a Small World. And as we floated through It's a Small World, and we floated on, he was like, oh. I mean, this was just the greatest thing ever. And we got all done. And I heard, "I want to go again, I 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 want to go again." Now, this was 66, somewhere around there. And getting back on wasn't that hard. We were there on a Navy Days thing. And, you know, so it's like, all right, we'll go back on, you know. So we stood in the little line. We got back on. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. It's a small world after all. Da-da-da-da-da-da. We got all done. And what did I hear? I want to go again. I want to go again. I want to go again. Four times. Four times before my parents came and rescued me. I went through It's a Small World. I've been on once since then. See, because the truth of the matter is, and my point to that is, being comfortable sometimes isn't really comfortable. You want some real joy in your life? Stretch yourself out of that comfort zone. Don't switch the video yet. I want to share another video with you that tells a story of a young lady who discovered a lot of discomfort that unfortunately, a lot of young people feel. Let me show you this video.
My dad wasn't really in the picture. Like, he was only in my life when it was convenient for him. I thought it was normal, and I didn't know that it was such an awful thing. And I blamed myself when it happened. I was like, it's my fault. I did this to myself. I would catch myself falling into depression. I'd go to the bathroom where nobody could see me, and I would get in the shower and I'd start bawling. Had the whole thing planned out from top to bottom. It was perfectly planned out. I had a note. As God, I was like, God, if you don't want this to happen, like, you have to do something now because I can't. And then I got a text on my phone. He was like, I just want to let you know that you're amazing and you're beautiful and there's nothing wrong with you. And I just bawled and I didn't know what to do. And I started crying and I was like, I can't believe that this actually just happened. And God saved my life so many times. God just, he brought me with these people that can help me to be better, to save people, to be somebody who can help somebody like me, you know? It's just incredible. Building the houses and meeting the family has completely changed my life. I didn't understand what people were talking about when they talked about building houses. They were like, well, I was honored for the opportunity. I'm like, they should be honored. Like, you built them a house. And then I came here and I was like, oh my gosh, I'm so honored. I got to build people a house. That's amazing, you know? I actually got to hand them their key, and it was the most incredible thing in the world because they don't have a home. They had to fix a tarp on the top of their house and you sit at home and complain when somebody uses up all the hot water, and there's people who, you know, they don't even have a roof over their head. And just handing them the keys and knowing that, you know, this is a start of something better, and they can pass it on and they can better themselves and have a bigger family, that's incredible. The father actually broke down and cried right in front of us, and to see like a grown man just break down and give up his pride because he was just so honored and happy to have a house. We take houses for granted all the time. What would they do to have what I have? The hope in Homes of Hope to me just means for the people that I'm serving, it's a better life. Hope that they'll spread it and they'll pass it on, and people can see God like I saw God. Growing up, I just didn't know what the importance of having a home was. And now I can see clearly having a home can not only improve your life, it can improve your health, it can literally change your whole life. God saved my life. God was everything. God brought uplift and YWAM and Homes of Hope in my life. And he brought me here. And I get to save people's lives, you know, I get to give people homes and make people happy, and it's just It's so beautiful to know that God put me in a position to where I was broken, and now I can help people, and I can be the change in people's lives that they need. That was incredible.
During my time in youth work and a little bit afterwards, we built over 10 homes as a church. We built over 10 homes down there. And I think Andrew Quintana took a group, and I didn't go along in a couple of them, and I think there were a couple more. Who here has gone down to Homes of Hope and built a home with us? Who here? One, two, three, four. Yeah, he just won't raise his hand. So, Trudy, what'd you think? It's an amazing experience, wasn't it? You took your whole family, didn't you, Gina? Yeah. What did the boys think today? Life-changing. Yeah. And, you know, it's just so amazing to go do this. You just don't understand. See, Lexi's story was, my small world is not really very happy. It's driving me crazy. I need to get fixed. How did she get fixed? By serving others and developing and finding the joy of service. That's what changed Lexi as God spoke into her life. Just as Peter was changed in his thinking, as God spoke into his life and then he went and served. That is where change happens. On your way out, I'm going to give you information on the Homes of Hope program. We are going to be going, and you're invited. Let me just give you a short little primer on how it works in case you're going, so how does this work? Let's watch this for a second.
I feel really comfortable coming down here, especially being a part of this. Just to give back a little bit is rewarding for me, and it's also rewarding for the family.
Just being here, I felt like I was working with my family.
Well, I've never built a home before, so this is completely new to me. But I'm really excited to be here and you know, to be helping people.
The thing I've enjoyed most about building a home is just seeing the transformation in the family. It's kind of like you give them hope back.
And that's the power of Homes of Hope. We build a structure for those that own their own land but need a little bit of help with their house.
Everyone was working together, and it felt like we had known each other for years.
It's just a huge blessing for us to come and serve.
You get to help people out, and it feels good to help.
I can't think of anything better than that to do today.
To feel close to people that I've just met 36 hours ago, it's pretty amazing.
Amazing opportunity to give and serve.
This is what it means to give back, I think.
The point that I really want to make with you is building that home is life-changing, not just for the family that it's built for, but for you. That is the amazing part. As we follow Christ's commission, we are changed. We get out of our small world. We become something so much more like Jesus. Now, you may ask, you know, so what's my part in this project? And while I talk to you a little bit about that, Gail, put on the time lapse behind me, would you? This is actually a home being built right now. Well, not this second, but like I say, we've done 12 of these, I believe. I think four of them in Tijuana and the other eight down in Ensenada. It's been, I think it was 2009 that we built the last one. So we haven't gone for a while. And I really would love to see us get back to it. I'm going to give you a little letter that will outline it. We're going to go in February of 2019. you might be able to arrange to get off of work.
Yeah.
So like a good month to get off of work. You can put in your notice now. We go through a Thursday through a Sunday for the trip. We actually build this thing. It takes us till Friday morning to get down there. We build this thing on Friday, finish it up on Saturday, and hand the keys to the people by 5 o'clock Saturday night. It's a pretty amazing thing to do. And as you do this, your life will change. Now, you may not have construction skills, although you'd be surprised just how easy they put it together. But most of you can wield a paintbrush, and even the kids can wield a paintbrush. I think I took Natalie there when she was like 13 or 14, something like that. And she just was like, I didn't think I could do anything, and this was amazing. But you know, one of her chief jobs, besides slinging paint, was playing with the kids. Because there's a million kids from the neighborhood that come running around you. So when you ask yourself, what can you do? That's something you can do. As we go to build this home, each individual will be asked to pay a portion of their own costs for the trip. And we're always happy to figure out how to help people that can't. But we're also raise money for all the materials that are going in there. And all of the stuff that will be put inside of that home to furnish it. Mm-hmm. It's somewhere a little over $10,000 as we'll raise over the next few months. You want to be part of the raffles and stuff that I'll do to do that, and that's your part to help build a home in Mexico? That's good too. And children are welcome along. We just want to make this something that changes lives. So before I close up, and as you ask yourself, am I ready to get out of my boat? And what part should I have in this project? As you ask yourself that question, I let you hear Lexi's story about how her life changed. Now, I want you to hear the story from a family's perspective. And this is just one of many. This is a story I want you to hear to know that your little bit can make a big difference. By the way, I have a friend, Richard, with Feed My Sheep, and one of the things he's always saying, and he's gotten me to be saying it now, is people ask him why he works in Haiti. And he says, you show me where $100 will do more good, and I'll go work there. And that's the way I feel about building this home down there. You show me where you can take $10,000 to build a home, and I'll go there. But I know we can change lives by building this home. Let me show you a life that's been changed. And John, then I'm going to let you, after the video, come up and wrap it up. Okay? Great. Thank you.
We were living with this woman. She got mad at us and got all of our stuff, and she threw it all out on the street. Everyone was watching us, and I was even pregnant, and we did not have anywhere to go. My husband said, we need to leave. Let's go to our property. I remember the first night when we arrived. We did not have anything. It was cold and wet, and it was very windy, and everything got wet, including us. All we could do was hug each other. I remember I was so sad because I felt so alone. I don't remember how long passed by, but finally, some people from the church came by and gave us some boards for walls and a tarp roof, but it did not even have a door. We could not sleep on the ground because it was a dirt floor full of bugs. I would be there at night, looking all around. Is there something there? We were afraid someone would come and attack us. We were sleeping in that room when someday some animal bit my dad. His whole hand got swollen, and he couldn't work, so we had nothing to eat. I was going to school then, and I told my mom that I wanted to drop out so I could sell gum to help our family. I prayed every night for God to help us.
My husband was very sad, but he was trying to be strong for us, so he could never cry in front of me. But he would go to the other side of the mountain and yell and cry out to the Lord, "Lord, help me. I can't do this anymore." I was so sad and I felt so alone. My youngest girl would cry all night because she didn't want to be here. But I would tell her that it is going to be okay. I just wanted to run away and I wanted to die. Finally, when I went to YWAM to ask them for help, I explained to them the situation that we were living in. Never, ever, ever did I imagine that I would have a house. And I remember when the YWAM team said they would build our house. After they left, we went outside and jumping and screaming for joy, saying, "They are going to build us a house." I was so happy, and I just started yelling like a crazy person. I was so excited that I could not wait, and I could not even sleep. I just wanted the day to come. The first day of the build, everyone worked with so much joy and was so happy to help. My girls held paint, and I remember that my youngest was covered in paint. She painted herself instead of the walls. YWAM treated me so well. They treated me as if I was a part of their family. It was then that I realized that I'm not alone anymore. My faith grew a lot because God answered our prayers and blessed us in a huge way. It is as if we were down in a hole and they pulled us out of the hole. When they were finally done building and they passed the keys around to every member of the team and then they gave them to me, I could not even believe it. I felt something I would never felt before. These were my keys to my house. And then when the keys got to me, I read a letter I wrote. My heart overflows with joy. Although I have not had what other little girls have had, I know this house is forever. Although my parents could not offer me anything or the little they could offer to me, I will always be eternally grateful to them and to you. You will always live in my heart. Thank you for giving us something to eat when we were hungry, and thank you for giving us something to drink when we were thirsty. And when we were cold, you covered us with your arms. Thank you for my house. I am so thankful to my daddy, God, for having heard my prayers. From Tanya.
And Father, as we take in all this information this morning through some great testimony and just seeing what a difference even some small acts of effort and from financing. Lord, we begin to just pray right now of how you will provide for us to be able to continue this type of ministry, and we love it. It's so much fun. So Lord, provide through the fundraisers and that. But Lord, move each individual here to consider their part. They can paint or hammer and or sit and visit with the kids as the building's going on. There's so many ways to minister in the going. And as we do go into the world, Lord, we know that you show us so much through those experiences that you grow us in those times. And so, Lord, challenge our lives here as we are continuing to minister to our town here, Lord, that we would continue to think of where you might be calling us out into the world too. And keep us balanced in these things, Father, always just going where you want us to go, ministering to those that you want us to minister to, Lord. We just want to live with open hands and open hearts, and Lord, as you call, that we would answer. And so, Lord, we thank you for this message this morning, reminding us of these important aspects of your call on our lives to go to all nations and bring this message. We lift this all in Jesus' name. Amen.